compelling message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Just jumped when he said that. I said, there's something. And I had had an experience while taking communion 15 years ago that I really had never shared with anybody, maybe once with Joshua. So I was very intrigued as to what this man had to say about the meal and about the body coming to the table. And as he started to speak, I realized he started to talk about the communion, the meal, in a way I had never heard before. And he started to mention how communion was central in past revivals. Now my interest is even. A little joke around our family is that I've always been a God chaser. When I heard that, I was like, I want to know. And he went and he told story after story. He had just finished writing his PhD. He put it, his thesis for his PhD, and he had put it in book form. So he started to tell all these testimonies, the Wesleys, the Marivians. Maybe some of you are familiar with the Marivians, who had a 100-year prayer vigil, 24 hours. And the Great Awakening, Azusa Street, communion meal was centered to those services. And the Spirit of God moved during communion. And the believers had experiences with the presence of God. There are people that got healed. There was one story about a minister that went and took the communion to a woman that was crippled, and she got out of her bed and walked, and people having visions of God and just awesome, awesome things. So I purchased the thesis. I said, Josh, I'm going to get this book. I'm going to plow through it. God is going to have to help me because obviously intellectually I just do not have that kind of intellect, nor the background. And I didn't study. I don't have my master's in theology. So we got in the car and I opened the first chapter and it was like speaking in tongues. I couldn't hardly pronounce half of the first five sentences. But I plowed through it. It was just the first chapter. The rest of it I understood. And all 600 pages of this man's. Then I got some other books and then I had to start praying and I started asking the Lord to show me. And I started to partake every day of communion, my personal time with Him. So what I'm going to do today and what my goal is today is that today, when we come to the table, that it'll be the first time you come to the table with a whole new perspective. And maybe you know this, and if you do, praise the Lord, and I'm mad at you for not having told me before. So we're going to touch about the communion table, and my goal is that we will never come to it looking at it as it's just a symbol. You know, usually we've come to the table, I think it's safe to say, most of us have said, okay, this is the cup, the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Jesus, we take it and that's what we do. But I'm going to use this phrase several times as I start developing this. And this is the phrase, and this is one of the conclusions that I have come to about the communion meal. And it's, the meal speaks of our past, okay? It speaks into our present situation, and it speaks of our future as the body. So it speaks our past into our present, and it speaks of our future. And those of us that journey through the book of Revelation, this is going to minister to you a lot. A lot of things are going to connect. And then I'm also going to use a term, and I want to bring it out early so you're not trying to catch up when you're listening to it. And the term, Joshua has been kind of throwing little drops of the term, and the term is called the Exodus people of God. I heard him use it last week when we were praying. We talked about it some in the living room this week in the studies at the living room. And what this term is, The Exodus people of God, and I'm sure we didn't coin
but that. But just like Israel, the people of God, whom God delivered from Egypt, right? He took them out of bondage. He took them out of slavehood. We too have been grafted in, and we too are the Exodus people. Right? Because of the blood of Jesus, God has taken us out of the world system. He's taken us out of Babylon. He's taken us out of slavehood. And he's called us in to be called his people. And just like Israel, who were promised a land with milk and honey, we too are promised kingdom, right? Becoming kingdom. The city whose builder and maker is God. And just like Israel, when they were in the wilderness, what did God give them? Manna, bread from heaven. And Moses said this while they were there, that this is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. Right? We've been given a bread to eat. And in a very real sense, we in the here and now are in a wilderness, right? Because the kingdom's not been established on the earth. The creation has not been redeemed. So we too are in the wilderness. So that's why we are what? The Exodus people of God. And only, another thing that's very special about communion, kind of like a VIP table, only the Exodus people of God are invited to the communion table. Only God's people were given manna. No other people in the land were given manna. And only we, the Exodus people, are invited. And it's important that we understand that, because it will help us understand what God has in and through the meal. Because the meal declares where we've come. It has an impact on what we do today, what he can do in our lives, and it declares where we're going. Okay? So as 2014 starts to unfold, and we're going through this series, and I'm going to mess up ancient future series.
Back to the future.
And we came to this conclusion because as we journeyed through Revelation, we saw that we're going back to the ancient roots. We went back to the garden, to that communion with God, right? Remember that? Was that not the most awesome thing we did? Go through that. And when Joshua and I have been talking about that, he was sharing with me about his message last week, and I had told him before that Sunday, I said, hey, I got an awesome scripture that you need. So, Valerie, again, another badge for me. I said, well, then I'll put it in mine. There you have it. And it's Isaiah 58, and most of us know it as the chapter of God, the God's Chosen Fast. You know that chapter, God's Chosen Fast? We're going to start around verse 10, and this is what the scripture says. It says, if you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadow lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I will give you a full life in the emptiest places. Firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. This is where our emphasis is right here. I had to add the other ones so it makes sense. We'll use the old rubble of past lives to build. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restore old ruins, rebuild, renovate, and make the community livable again. Wow. You remember last year I shared about that story about Elijah rebuilding the altar? I see God had deposited something in me, and I really didn't even understand the magnitude about that one thing he said to rebuild the altar of the Lord. You see, God's wanting to make the community livable again.
Amen.
Based on his word, based on the biblical fellowship. So I'm going to share about the Communion Act and how it's started to become alive to me. And the truth is, it's a mystery. It is a mystery. And I don't think you can unravel it completely because it's a mystery. But there are awesome nuggets that we can get to it, and God will change our lives through it. So the experience that I had had, and this is something I think everybody can relate to if you live long enough. I had had an experience in my life where I was terribly wounded. I had been betrayed by those that I loved and I trusted. And as a consequence, I was hurt. And as a consequence, I started to walk in unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a bad thing. And then unforgiveness brought some companions with him. And one of them was called vengeance. Boy, I wanted blood because I hurt. And I wanted vengeance, and I wanted people to hurt as much as I hurt. And then with vengeance came anger. So I was my 20s, angry, hurt, and walking in unforgiveness. Had a pretty picture. And literally, when I tell you literally he was my companion, it was like he had been handcuffed to my wrist, and no matter what I did, I could not shake that off. Ooh, ugly. I woke up, there. I went to bed, he was there. You get my picture? I was literally, never had a nervous breakdown, but I think I was probably borderline there. And it was a real difficult time, so I festered in that for quite some time. And then I knew, you know, this is not right. I can't have communion with God. I can't have my relationship with God walking in this amount of sin. Let's call it what it is. Unforgiveness is sin. And it's not justifiable. No matter what happens to you, it is not justifiable. Especially if we're Exodus people of God. And I got so desperate, I picked up the phone and I called a woman I knew. She was a pastor's wife. You know, a party outside of those that I would normally go to. And I said, look, this is my situation. This is what's going on. Hurt, mad. I want to kill people. I mean, she says to me, she says, Nat, you have to totally forgive in order to fight. And you need to do it by faith. What in the world does that mean? You know, I'm like, do you not know what has been done to me? Forgive by faith? What does that mean? So I said, okay. And she said, well, when you wake up in the morning, she must have been, I don't know. She said, when you wake up in the morning, you declare in faith and you say, Father, I'm going to forgive, and you go down your list. Bum, 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 bum. I started doing that. I woke up every morning. That thing would bubble up in me. I'd say, no, 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 I forgive in faith. Nothing. Nothing. In fact, I got more frustrated because nothing happened. And one Sunday, I was in church, and it was Communion Sunday. And it was a much bigger church, so by the time the elements got to me, I had a lot of time to think. I started having this struggle inside. And I was on church staff. Make it even better. I can't take this. I knew this much. I knew the Bible said that if you take the blood and the body in an unworthy manner, there were those that had died and were sick amongst the community because they took it without discerning the body. So now I'm panicking, and it's coming, and I'm thinking, now all these people are going to know something's wrong with me. Do you not think these people knew there was something wrong with me? If I was walking around angry and ugly and frustrated, they must have known. I wish somebody would have said, hey, Jeanette, you know what? That's a good point. If you see somebody that's hurting, just say, hey, you know what? I sense you're hurting. I'm going to pray for you. It helps. So, unless I was just a phenomenal actress, which could be true. Could be a good actress. So finally, I don't know how I ended up with the bread and the cup in my hand. Before I knew it, I just got on my knees, and now tears are coming down my eyes, and it's like this hot, two hot faucets. You know when you cry so much, you like sting face? It's stinging my face. And all of a sudden, I find myself saying these words. Jesus, I'm taking this in faith, believing that you will set me free from this unforgiveness. Spirit birthed that word. And I ate and I drank, and suddenly the Holy Spirit inside of me wasn't out external. It was internal. And my heart, it was like a wave, like a radio frequency wave. You know how you see those bats? Started going up and down in my heart, and I just sat there. I knew God was doing something. Sat there, and then all of a sudden, when it was over, got up. Vengeance, anger, was gone. And here I am now, what, 15 years later, and I'm able to finally explain in a satisfactory level to myself what had happened. You see, while I was participating in this ancient act, right, I was declaring through the act, drinking, eating, things that I didn't declare with my mouth. That act declared this. It declared that the blood that was shed for the remissions of sin had power. It had power to set me free. It had power to conquer the powers and principalities that had me bound. They had me bound. And then, what did it do? How did it speak into my present? Right. To my present situation. The kingdom thinking, the kingdom life, the one that says, we're going to be restored, we're going to walk in freedom. forgiveness came bursting into that situation that I had, and where I had said, God, I want blood, I want vengeance, I'm hurt. He said, no, Jeanette, I don't do it that way. That's not how I work. I restore. I make things new. I erase every wrong. In that one act, he did all that for me. He erased it. So what happened was that relationship was completely restored. Did it happen? Did the situation happen? Yeah, it happened. Does this affect me? No. Did it affect me after that day? Not at all. When I tell you not at all, I mean not at all. I have interactions with every party in that situation like it never happened. You see, new creation was manifested. That's what the blood of Jesus is.
Amen.
That's what he does. That's the rescue plan of God. He creates newness, right? And historically what's happened is we have been taught that this communion meal is a mere symbol, right? And we've looked at it with our intellect. So we come, and when we look at something with our intellect, we miss out. Because the things of God are birthed to the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Spirit of God. Okay? And you're going to have to forgive me, because this morning I woke up and I had to change this paragraph of the message again. Because I felt like the Lord said, go and find out what the word remember means in Hebrew. Okay? So when we, with our Western thinking and our Western eyeglasses, right? We say remember, what do we think? Oh, it's that thing that happened, or that thing that we do, right? This. In Hebrew, to remember means to bring a past event up into the present. So what happened back then continues to happen right now, and therefore, it's the operative reality of our existence. Do you need me to read that again? I'll read it again.
Yes.
To remember in Hebrew means this. It's to bring up into the present, so what happened back then continues to happen right now, and is therefore the operative reality of our existence. Mean it's real. What happened in that cross, the blood, it's real. That is reality. This that I'm looking at, walls, the... it's not reality. The Word of God became flesh. That's reality.
Amen.
And then it says this, what unfolded back then. Now listen, so good. I couldn't believe that God let me wake up and look it up. I said, thank you, Jesus. What unfolded back then, altering those whom it touched, just like the disciples when they did in the supper. What unfolded back then, altering those whom it touched, then continues to be operative in the now. Altering forever those who remember it now.
Wow.
Not just bread, it's not just wine. It alters, it's the operative reality that the Spirit of God is in the midst of the act, moving, changing, touching, delivering, set it free, that we have more knowledge of Him. So this is where my new stuff may not kind of flow great, but follow with me, okay? You see, so I know now we're not going to approach communion from an intellectual level ever again, correct?
Nah.
You see, it's just like, think about, there are actions that we do that speak more than words. A hug, a kiss, a hold hand.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes Joshua will hold my hand and I just know he doesn't have to say it. It feels, I can feel, I sense it. Oh, I love her so much that we just can't express. And this is how the Bible says, and we have been taught in our Greek way, in our Western way, we have been taught the opposite. You know that this is real. The Bible says different. The Bible says the Word became flesh. Word became flesh. And this is one thing that communion is about. Communion is all about discovering how to allow the Word of God to be what God intended it to be in your life. Powerful. Sharper than the two double-edged sword, right? Piercing the divisions of the soul, the bone, the marrow. And then this. Discerning the secret intents of the heart. We all have secrets that only God and the Spirit of God can heal and touch and deliver and set free. This is one of those things that we need to allow communion do. And we're going to see in the Word No, and like I said, God is spirit, and he became man. So in a sense, he became, you know, matter. And God has always, in one way or the other, manifested his real presence through manner. Think about it. When they were in the desert, what happened? He was the cloud by day, right? They knew when that cloud came, what did they know? They knew God was talking. And if that cloud got up and started going, guess what they did? They packed up their tents and followed the cloud by day. The same with the fire by night. So we don't have to say, you know, some people get all hung up. A lot of the things that I wrote, people started to get hung up on, that I read, I'm sorry, forgive me. Stuff that there's debate. God in the bread, or does God turn into the bread? No. His real presence is manifested in the act. At least that's how I see it now. See, another example. Dedicated Solomon's temple, what happened? The Shekinah of God, right? The glory of God filled that temple so much so they couldn't even move and get in. So this is not, it's God's presence visibly seen, acting. And I want to go to a story so that we can hear a little bit more about this breaking of bread. And it's in Luke 24. If you have your Bible, you can go there. I'm going to set it up while you visit, while you turn your pages if you want to. We're not going to read every verse. Joshua told me I'm not allowed to do that. And context is Jesus had been crucified. He had rose from the dead. They had gone, the women had gone to the tomb. Notice it was the women that went to the tomb. They went to the tomb. And the tomb was empty. So there were two people, and every time I read this story, I think it's me and Joshua. It was these two people. They were on a road traveling to a village called Emmaus. And they're talking. That's why I always think it's me and Joshua. They're talking. Oh, but we thought God was going to do this, and God was going to move this way, and it didn't happen. And suddenly they're talking on their journey, and suddenly the Bible says that Jesus showed up to them along the way. But the scripture says in verse 17, Luke 24, it says, 16, it says, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So they didn't know it was Jesus, okay, as they're walking. And Jesus, in his very Jesus way, notice how every time Jesus meets people, he asks a question asker. He didn't tell, he asked, he made you think. And he said, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another? And why are you so sad? Basically, I'm paraphrasing. And they're like, have you not heard what happened? Have you not heard? Are you the only person in Jerusalem that does not know that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified? And he's listening to them, and they're like, you know, we thought he was the one. We thought he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And they're going on and on and on. Does that conversation sound familiar, Pastor Joshua? And Jesus suddenly turns around and says to them, oh, foolish, slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophets spoke. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things so that he had entered the kingdom? Now, that's Jesus' language right there. They're disciples. And they didn't recognize. I wonder if one of you that has been listening to Joshua teach for a long time, if he went behind a wall and they muffled his voice and started to preach and say, you'd say, oh, that's Pastor Joshua. That's Pastor Joshua speak. They didn't resonate. Why? I don't know. Eventually he's going to. So then this beautiful thing happens. The scripture says, verse 27, it says, are we there? Verse 27, it says, and beginning at Moses, back to the garden, right? Back to the beginning. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, meaning Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Back to the beginning. Back to the ancient, right? Genesis 3:16, right? And he starts saying, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Here I am, guys. Here I am. What the Isaiah said, that a virgin would give birth to a son, and he'd be the redeemer of Israel. He's telling them all these things. So they get to the village in a very ancient practice called hospitality that I personally believe that needs to be revived in the Christian world again, being hospitable. They say, well, why don't you come and stay with us? Eat with us, stay with us, and then you can leave in the morning because the journey's long. So Jesus says, okay. Then in verse 30, it says, "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them," meaning Jesus sat at the table with them, "that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them." Then something happened. Verse 31, it says, "Then their eyes were open, and they knew him." Act of the break, and he vanished from their sight. And then it says in verse 32, it says, "And then they said to one another," and this has to be my favorite verses outside of the book of Ephesians, says, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures to us?" See, something was happening. You see, it's just like those two. Our hearts burning within us. That's the word of God catching fire inside of us. And then Jesus comes in the breaking of the bread, in the action of breaking of the bread, and the reality of the word of God and the spirit of God comes here with us today to do what Jesus can only do: restore, heal, bring people into Exodus people. And let's go a little further down. So they're excited. I wouldn't have been excited too. They get and they go running out to tell the other disciples, "He's here, he's visiting us." And then they say this, they said, verse 35, "And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he, Jesus, was made known to them in the breaking of bread." What? Let's read it again. "And they told about the things that had happened on the road," what, that he had opened the scripture, that he had gone back to the beginning, explained himself in the Old Testament scriptures, "and how he, Jesus, was known to them in the breaking of bread." See, the meal and the action, he, in the here and now, Jesus can be made to us in ways that perhaps we've never known. That multifaceted wisdom. As I was studying this, I read that C.S. Lewis had said, and I looked, you know, not a lot of people, especially modern day writers, write about communion. Not a lot of people touch it. And I guess it's because, and if they do, they do talk. A lot of stuff that I found was the mere symbols. And it said of C.S. Lewis that for him they were not mere symbols, but means by which the real presence of God and the very life of Christ worked in the believing man. Makes complete sense. Because Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm the bread of life, and eat of me, I'm in you and you're in me." So to understand the Lord's Supper, we need to have our word rightly placed, right? We, like everything we do here, we want to have the word so we understand, so we know, so we can let God burn in our hearts. And we want that to come alive to us. And we see Acts 24, that, and then I want to jump over because I wanted to bring some of what Joshua's been talking about. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Kind of makes it a little complete. Chapter 2, 42. "And they continued steadfastly." Now these are the disciples, the apostles, and the new converts. This is right after Pentecost. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Right? So we have word of God, breaking of bread, and prayers. That's kind of the method that was used. And then verse 43 says this, "Then the fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles." Revival, right? Signs and wonders. God started to move. And it also says that the number of those saved was added to them. Lord's Supper, the teaching of the word, the love feast, which we're going to learn about some, the agape meal, together with prayer and fellowship. All this goes with one another. It goes together. It reinforces and it makes the fellowship, the community, complete. And obviously, yet Maranatha have not given the Lord the honor that it's due. Not out of being mean. Not out of just out of ignorance. We didn't know. So we're not going to do that anymore. We will not do that anymore. So I asked myself this question after I started studying this. I asked myself this question. I said, so now how do I respond to this? What is my what is my responsibility? How do I do this? And I firmly believe that our response to this, and I'm going to suggest to you that your answer be quite similar to mine, that our response to this be one of worship with our whole being. Right? What, back to the beginning again. What did God say? What was the first commandment? Love the Lord your God.
All your mind, soul, mind.
All our being should be enveloped as we come to the table, as we approach the Lord's Supper. And you know what? It's okay if you want to cry. I've cried so much taking communion now. Oh my goodness. It's okay if you want to shout. It's okay if you want to twirl your way to the table. Hey, it's okay. Because God created us that way. We are, right? Mind, soul. When we separate those things, we're not being biblical. So I'm suggesting that just like Israel, after the Passover, right, in the Exodus, and they were delivered from Egypt, that we too, since we have been fully delivered from our bondage in the here and now, and that we too, since we know there's a great day coming where all the earth will be renewed, right? What did it say in Isaiah? The trees of the fields will clap their hands, the cedars of Lebanon will bow low. We are going to get to see that, and that's for real. So just like, remember, what did Israel do after they crossed the Red Sea? We studied in Revelation. They sang the song of Moses. They sang the song of Moses. And we know we're going to sing the song of Moses again. So we today, as we come, we can sing the song of Moses because we are the Exodus people of God. And I'm going to just read a little portion so you can remember what the song of Moses said. It says, I'm singing my... And I'm going to read it out of the message. I kind of like... The message kind of... makes things sound a little more contemporary, but I'm singing my heart out to God. What a victory. He pitched horse and rider into the sea. God is my strength. God is my song. And yes, God is my salvation. This is the kind of God I have. I'm telling the world. You're taking the act. You're telling the story. This is the God of my Father, and I'm spreading the news wide and far. You see, the point of the scripture is to say that the act of communion draws all these stories together. It draws the Genesis account. It draws the Exodus account. Jesus. And it also tells our story. Because we are grafted in into this big, beautiful, extraordinary story. And we have a part in the story. And we're saying, this is how the body of Christ lives. This is how the people of God live. And we're saying, this is what it is to live in Him, through Him, and by Him. And we live, we move, and have our being, right? And yes, the act is personal, but at the same time, we're forming this beautiful community made in the image, bride of Christ. Each one of us makes the bride of Christ. And we're declaring it. And Joshua used this scripture last week, but I'm going to use it because I had already written my message. It's Ephesians chapter 3, one of my favorites. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, if you want to go there. Ready to close. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be known by the church. Who's the church? Remember we learned that word, the ecclesia, the called out ones. Well, I'm going to insert here that term. To be made known by the Exodus people, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Okay, so what does that mean? We, the Exodus people of God, right? We are declaring to the demons, to the angels, the powers and principalities, the manifold wisdom of God. What? The Greek word for that is this, the multifaceted wisdom of God, like a diamond. You know, diamonds have different facets and then the light comes in and it shines. Hey, that is what we're doing. And when we come together to worship, what we did today, when we come together and study the word in the living room, when we come together and we come to the table, what are we doing? We're demonstrating a facet of the wisdom of God. We're saying at Maranatha, this is what the redeemed of the Lord look like. This is what we're making known, the mystery of communion and of fellowship. We're declaring, we are the Exodus people. We have something to shout about. We have something to dance about. We have something to tell the ones that are out in darkness, hurt, broken, beat up. This is what life is about in Jesus.
Amen.
You see, we are the new creation in Christ. We are the new creation. Remember that scripture? If you don't, you haven't memorized it, it's a good one to memorize. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. You see, the hurts, the wounds, the angers, they're left back there. They're left because it's gone. Jesus doesn't remember them. I don't either. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. New creation. So we today in the here and now can sing the song of Moses. And as we come to the table, we come to the table. That's what we're doing. We're declaring. We're the Exodus people. We're the new creation of God. God manifests his presence in our midst. He's here to heal, to change, to deliver, to reveal himself, to reveal his presence, to get rid of all the gunk down deep, the stuff that nobody knows. So before we partake, I want us to pray, but I want us to remember that the meal speaks of our past, speaks into our present, and speaks of our future. Because did not Jesus say when he gave to his disciples, he said in Matthew, he said, as frequently as you do this, remembrance of me. He said, I will not be doing this again until the kingdom. That means we're going to be coming to the table of the Lord in the kingdom and partaking of this meal. Wow! How extraordinary what God, our story is. But there's a lot of people out there that need to come to the table. Don't give up on people. If you have to pray for 20 years and witness for 20 years and they don't like you and they say, do it! Do it! Because we want to have as many as we can come and partake. Live this new life that God has given us. So let's pray, and then I'm just going to, everybody can come up, partake.
Before you pray, I want to just add one thing that Jeanette brought up in this message. St. Paul speaks about something. Jeanette brought up the word remembering, about what the word, and remember, the Old Testament, which is the full counsel of God's Word, both old and new. This is all God's Word. So when we are, as Christians, looking at the Word, we're looking back to these ancient roots. That's where our faith is out of. We didn't create it in the year 100 A.D. We created it way back when God birthed it and spoke it. That's where it came out of. But when St. Paul says, don't remember the things of your past, and Paul even goes as far as saying, don't even talk about those things you used to do. Don't act that way. Well, how come? Because Paul knew what that word remembering was. If you let that get into your present day reality, you become the thing that you used to be. Instead, that's why Jesus says, when you come to my table, remember what I did. So the new you is in him, not some revamped you that's kind of a little bit of like how you used to be and a little bit of how God wants you to be. No. Thank you. Get rid of it all. Get rid of it all. Don't even talk about that. Oh, what I used to be. Forget what you used to be. The old you. Don't even think about all the glory days or you remember. Forget it. That table is a fresh start. It's a fresh start.
Right. It's what unfolded back then, altering those whom it touched, then continues to be operative now, altering forever those who remember it in the present.
Amen.
This is the operative reality, the presence, the real presence of God doing a work in the believing man. So, let's stand as we pray.
Yeah, and what I'd like to do is, Pastor Paul, if you could go right by the table. What I would like to do is I'm going to have Pastor Paul just minister on the violin by the table. And then you can come up to the table at any time you want. And you can stay at that table or you can bring it back to wherever you're sitting. But you can stay at that table as long as you need to. And Pastor Paul's just going to minister. He's not listening to you, what you're saying. He's not looking at you. No one's looking at you. And what I'm going to ask is, if someone wants to stay up there a little bit longer.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.